Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17, and we'll read together verse 6. Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. You know that I'm speaking about fathers this morning, but let me just define a father. A father is someone who carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. Now, our culture sees children as a liability. That's why we've aborted about 50 million of them. I think it's very interesting that sociologists have all of these terms. You know, there's boomers and busters, and I don't know if you know which generation you're in, whether you're in generation X or Y, but there is a special category that sociologists refer to as dinks, D-I-N-K-S. Do you know what a dink is? A dink stands for double income, no kids. And this means that today, one in five couples has chosen a lifestyle of no children so that they can live more affluently. Now, that illustrates the fact that our society looks upon children as a liability. Sociologists also have another one of these acronyms, and I want to ask you whether you're a dink or a sitcom. Sitcom means single income, two children, oppressive mortgage. And so this is where we find our own level. There are some people that are dinks. Double income, no kids, because kids are viewed as a liability to the higher lifestyle. Then there may be some of you that are single income, two children, oppressive mortgage. And you know what? In the long run, doing what we have to do to have children and raise a family may be the way to prosperity. Of all of the divorced children in America, 98% of them will be raised by their mother. And so sociologists are also asking the question, where's dad? We're becoming a nation of absent fathers. And so it's appropriate that we set aside this day to honor fathers who are trying, and even if they're not batting 1,000%, they are still trying to fulfill their responsibilities. Now, contrary to the worldview that I've just alluded to, that children are a liability, I will be working out of the wisdom literature of the Bible. And I'll be working from what Solomon has observed. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon is teaching us the joys of fatherhood and of parenthood. And so, if you go back with me to Psalm 127, my first point is that from a biblical worldview, children are a blessing, not a curse. Psalm 127, and I'm picking up at verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3, sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. Children are not a liability. Children are not an economic noose around our neck. But children, according to the Bible, are God's blessing. They are a reward. And so here in these verses, Solomon gives us two word pictures. The first one I've already read to you in verse 3. Children are your inheritance. Now, let me explain to some of you that people who have a lot of money, people who are high bracket people, have something that's called assets. And they will draw up a will that will designate where all of their bonds and properties and all of their wealth will go when they die. Normally, they designate that their possessions will be given to their children. Now, Bill's dad is 83, my dad is 84, and I don't expect we'll inherit much of anything from either one of them. But you see, we're rich anyway, because we have inherited something from our Heavenly Father. Our earthly fathers may not leave us much, but my Heavenly Father has already left me my inheritance. And you know what my inheritance is? You know, my inheritance is Alicia, Amanda, and Andrea. That's what this verse is saying, is that my inheritance does not come from my earthly father, but it comes from my Heavenly Father. They are my reward. Now let's just work through the rest of this psalm. Verses 4 and 5 give us a second word picture about the blessing of children. Children are my protection. They're not only an inheritance, but they're a protection. Listen at these verses. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Now, just to introduce you to this idea, inheritance refers to the past. But now we're talking about preparation for the future. We're talking about being armed for the future. Today we wouldn't be armed with bows and arrows, but you realize that warriors have always fought with ammunition. It's interesting that we're taking a break this morning from spiritual warfare, and yet we're still talking about it, aren't we? We're saying that we have to have armor, we have to have weapons, we are involved in warfare. And here, your children are compared to arrows in the quiver of a warrior. Now, if you're going to be deployed, how much ammunition do you want? If they're passing out ammunition, do you just say, well, one bullet will be enough? No, you know what? I want as much as I can. And so the idea, see, really the idea is I hope I never have to use it. The idea is a deterrent. I hope my enemy will see that my quiver is so full of arrows that I can stand for a long time and fire back. Hopefully he'll back down and I can live peaceably. But what man would go out to fight and leave his arrows at home? For that matter, what person would go hunting without taking any ammunition? Logic here says the more arrows, the better. And so, basically, Solomon here is saying that arrows are like children because they are preparation for the future. Now, let me just develop this a little bit. Dad, your responsibility is to aim those arrows in the right direction. Now, if you've got a whole round of ammunition and you just fire it in the sky at random, it's not going to help. It's not going to protect you. It's not going to do any good. You have to be deliberate. You have to aim through your sight, and you have to shoot for something. And so if children are your arrows, you just don't shoot them off at random. Say, well, the attitude of the world is, but let the arrow choose which way it's going to go. If my child wants to go way out here in left field, then who am I to stop it? No, you're the parent. You're the guardian. You're the warrior. And you're to do everything in your power to aim that arrow to strike at its target. And so that's one of our responsibilities as parents. Now, the picture then as well is, if we aim our children and shoot them into the future. See, inheritance has to do with the past. But now we're talking about arrows. See, my goal is to shoot my children into the future, to project them through an education, through training. I want to project my children into the future. And I want them then to project my grandchildren into the future. And you see, what happens is this means that someday I'll no longer be fighting. Someday I'll be retired. Someday I'll be too old to be in the battle. But if I've aimed my children properly, and if they've shot their children into the future properly, hopefully I'll have enough arrows in my quiver to protect me when I'm too old to fight the battle myself. So do you see the word picture that Solomon has given us? Now that raises the question, as we grow older, what do we need to be protected from? Well, we need to be protected from poor health. We need protection from loneliness, from abandonment. See, I think the most depressing picture of old age is to be abandoned, to be left all to yourself. You've alienated everyone. No one can get along with you. You're so old and grumpy, nobody wants to be around you. I hope I'm not that way. See, the blessing of the future is that I have a quiver full of arrows. If I could just kind of play on words here, that's good backing to have, isn't it? That's good backing to have those children and grandchildren. And so the Bible says, blessed is the man who has a quiver full. Now, that may be raising some serious questions in your mind, and the question that I'm going to leave to you and your spouse to resolve is, how many children constitute a quiver full for you? I'm not going to attempt to legislate or dictate that. I think I'd be on very thin ice. But you see, the world's philosophy is children are a liability. And the biblical philosophy is children are a blessing. Now, what's that family that's taken personal responsibility to repopulate the earth? I don't think it's an individual matter. I think it's a collective thing. You don't have to repopulate the whole earth all by yourself. But just from a demographic standpoint, if you don't have two children, that means you're not even maintaining the status quo. Now, again, I'm not preaching you need to have two children, but you know, the idea is don't have any children. They're a liability. Let me try to put this in perspective. No, I'm not trying to manage your business, but let me put it in a whole nother context. Let me put it in the context of what's happening in Europe. What's happening in Europe is that this idea that my body is my own and that no one can tell me what to do, this whole mentality of legalized abortion has meant that among the European population, they're not even having an average of two children. And so the European population is shrinking. However, they do have immigrants coming into Europe, and let me just speak specifically about France, because I want to come back and talk more about France in a little bit. Did you know the birth rate of Muslim children in France is 3 to 4 times as high as the birth rate of non-Muslims in France? What does that mean for the future of France? Well, as I was just trying to research, I try to make sure I know what I'm talking about. And the real question is, how long will France remain French? You see, if you just project it out, if the French population is not reproducing and the immigrant population is reproducing at 3 and 4 times the rate, you see, what that illustrates is that there's a different philosophy about the value of children. The liberal European philosophy simply says children are a liability. And the African Muslim philosophy of children is children are a blessing. Now, because I'm a history teacher, I can't help myself. I just have to refer back to something that you may remember from world history. Do you remember the Battle of Tours? You may not remember the Battle of Tours, but it was one of the most decisive battles in world history. In AD 732, the Muslims were trying to come up from northern Africa and invade France. And Charles Martel defeated the Muslims in 732 at the Battle of Tours. The significance about that is that if you have European ancestry, and in a moment I'm going to tell you that the Riesner family came from France. See, if Charles Martel had lost that battle, I'd be speaking to you this morning in Arabic. Does that make sense? That's what I'm saying. I saw a sign that I really liked. I'm always looking for good signs. And this sign says, if you can read this sign, thank a teacher. If you can read this sign in English, Thank a soldier. See, there's always people that want to take us over. And what's interesting is the Muslims were defeated in 732 AD, but they're winning today without firing a shot. They're winning today by default because they're simply having children. And all I'm trying to illustrate is that the Bible tells us that children are a protection and an asset to us. And the Europeans believe that they're smarter, and as far as that goes, our American culture believes the same thing, don't we? That's why abortion is legal. Just from a policy standpoint, abortion is one of the stupidest things we can do for our future. We're killing all the people that will be paying into Social Security. See, Social Security was designed that you'd have payees coming in as you would have retirees going off. The fact is we've got a generation of old people and no young people to pay for their retirement. Let me just say it in one more different way and then I'll move on. In another week or so, Bev and I will be in Africa, and I just wish you could go with us because some of these things would just hit you right in the face. But the African culture believes so strongly that children are a blessing that they will have healing services for barren wounds. For a woman who is not able to give birth to children, I guarantee you, you would not be off the airplane 15 minutes until you would see a big banner somewhere advertising an open-air faith healing service where the sick would be prayed for. You say, well, that's good. That's for people that have cancer. That's for people that have heart problems. No, that's for people who don't have children. It is considered in Africa a curse not to have children, and they have special healing services to pray for those who are not able to have children. You see, it's a difference in philosophy. And I'm simply saying the biblical worldview is that children are a blessing. The next point is that children are an extension of our work. Just turn maybe a page in your Bible to Psalm 108. Psalm 108, verses 3 through 6. Here is this picture that your house is like your castle. And so if I'm privileged, if I'm invited to come on your territory and come inside, here's what I see. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Do you recognize that last statement is a statement of blessing? It's a statement of shalom. But equally so is the blessing that has just been stated. May you live to see your children's children. See, in a biblical context, that is one of the greatest blessings you can know, is to be allowed to live long enough to see your grandchildren. And so here is this picture, that around the man's table there's this sense of warmth and peace and prosperity. His wife is a fruitful vine. She depends upon her husband for support. And in turn, those children are shoots off of her vine. They are dependent upon their father for nourishment. You see, there's an implication here. You don't just stick a plant in the ground and go off and leave it. It has to be fertilized. It has to be watered. It has to be fed. And dads, we know all about that, don't we? We know what it means to have to feed a family. Recently, I was over at the Copeland household, and I heard Christopher talking about Landon, and he may have been referring to Haley a little bit, but I think he was telling us more about Landon, and he was telling us that Landon has a big appetite. Well, let me just put this in context. My granddad used to not really gripe. He had a sense of humor, but he was always talking about the fact that the kids just about ate him out of house and home. By the way, that was Adam's problem. Eve ate him out of house and home. But we've had that problem ever since the first family. And my grandmother used to always say, Lester, I'd rather buy groceries than pay for medicine. That was her answer. And as long as we were ready to eat, she was ready to cook. And we obliged her and she obliged us. She could cook and we ate it as long as it was there. Christopher was talking about how big an appetite Landon has. And then he said something that just made him go up a notch in my estimation. He said, I have to work to keep food on the table. Now let me say, there's nothing glamorous about work, is there? Stephen's been at BMW all night long. And he could be sleeping, but he's here in church this morning. You know, if we just went to work when we felt like it, we'd have to wear a visitor's badge whenever we showed up, wouldn't we? There's nothing exciting about going to work, but you know something? See, here's my assessment of this. Some of you have known Christopher all of his life, and you think of Christopher as a boy. Christopher's not a boy anymore, he's a man. Any man who says, I'll work to feed my family, is not a boy. Now, here's my 2 cents worth. There are some people older than Christopher, the most exciting thing in their life is, look at my new tattoo. Personally, I think there's a whole lot more maturity in saying, I'm working, whether I'm pouring concrete or whatever I'm doing. You know, that's a mark of maturity, isn't it? That's a mark of growing up. While I'm bragging, I might as well brag on Becca, too. She's got a new job at SunTrust Bank. And you know what? They're working because they're trying to feed and raise a family. You know what? That's not only the American way. That's the Bible way, isn't it? That's what God is saying to us. Children are a blessing. We don't gripe because we've got mouths to feed. We're the ones who brought these children into the world, and it's our job. I mean, the greatest thing that most of us will ever accomplish in our life is raise a family. And we don't raise them as weeds to go to do anything they want. They're like arrows. They're precious. And we try to aim them and steer them in the right direction. And so our reward is that God allows us to live long enough to see our grandchildren. Well, that brings me back to the text that I started with. Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are a crown to the aged. My comment here is, if I knew how wonderful grandchildren were, I'd have had them first. But here Solomon says that grandchildren are the crown of the aged. This means that our grandchildren are our glory. They are our crown. Now, there's royalty. There's Queen Elizabeth. There's all of these people who wear crowns of diamonds or rubies. And that crown alone is worth more than your house and car and all your assets combined. We say those are rich people. No, that's an artificial crown. We're the rich people. My wife doesn't need to wear a crown with rubies or diamonds. Her crown is Joel and Maya and Briella and Honor. See, that's the real crown. And as she wears them, she's far more beautiful than an old Queen Elizabeth with a artificial crown. See, every elderly man looks in the mirror and sees that age is doing its damage. But he realizes that his reward and his honor is to be surrounded by his grandchildren. That means life has mattered, that life continues on through the succeeding generations. Not only has he raised godly sons and daughters, but he has raised them up to do the same. That means there's hope for the future. That means we don't have to be grumpy old men. It means we can be positive because God is working in our lives. You see the illustration of this at the end of the book of Genesis. Jacob had gone through a real time of testing. If you remember the story, and I'll remind you of it, Jacob was told a lie. Jacob was deceived and told that his son Joseph had died. Jacob, the father, lives for about 15 years. I tried to research this. The minimum would be 14, the maximum would be 18. Let's just round it off to about 15 years. How would you like to go on with life believing for about 15 years that you had a son that was either a prisoner of war, a son that was missing in action, or a son that had been reported to you as dead? You'd have gone for 15 years with a hole in your heart, trying to accept the reality that I've lost my son. And you see, that translates like this. I don't have a future. I've lost my son. But after about 15 years, the truth finally comes out. He finds out that his son was not dead. His son was missing from him, but his son was very much alive in Egypt. So he goes to Egypt, and his last years are the happiest years of his life because he's reunited with his son and with Ephraim and Manasseh, the grandsons. Now, in Genesis 48, Jacob is dying. He's laying on his bed, and here's his parting words. He says to Joseph, "I never expected to see you again, but God has let me see your children as well." See, that's the blessing. That's the biblical value of a family. Jacob's not talking about how much money he's accrued. You know, there's some people, when we hear about them, when we hear about a Rockefeller or somebody that dies, we say, "How much did they leave?" Well, the answer is always the same. They left it all. When you die, you'll leave it all. But you know what? He said, "Here's my blessing. I was allowed to live to see my grandchildren. I thought my son was dead, but he wasn't dead. He was restored to me, and I've lived long enough to see his children." Proverbs 17, verse 6 is a two-way street. Not only are grandchildren the reward of old men, but our children glory in us. That Hebrew word means they boast in us. It even means that they are our beauty. Well, I guarantee you there's nothing beautiful about an old shriveled up old man. But it means that we boast in our fathers. Can you hear two little boys and one of them's arguing, says, "My dad's the best." And the other one says, "No, my dad can beat up your dad." Well, hopefully they won't have to prove that point. But the idea is every little boy should believe that his dad is the best. And it's just, boys are competitive by nature. We always want to be the best. I heard two little boys bragging, and one of them says, "My dad has George Washington's watch." The other little boy said, "That's nothing. My dad has Adam's apple." I never know how these things are going to go over, but I'm trying to keep you awake. Let me just brag. Let me illustrate this to you. The oldest descendant that we have any record of is Garrett Reasoner, who was born in 1665. He was a French Huguenot, and the Roman Catholic persecution tried to kill him. He escaped by swimming the Rhine River to Germany, and they were shooting at him all the way. As long as they could aim at him and fire at him, they were shooting into the Rhine River trying to get him. But his ancestors finally immigrated to America. Nicholas came over here, and his son, Peter Reasoner, was a captain in the American Revolutionary War. How much more do you want to know? See, I've already told you more than you want to know, but you know what I'm doing? I'm glorying in my family, and you can do the same. Every one of us has something to glory in. My granddad Lester was a good man. I preached my first sermon at the church he pastored. He later built a steeple and came out to my first pastorate, installed that steeple, and preached in my first church. I have some of his sermon notes. I have some of his commentaries. Maybe I've inherited a little bit of his quick wit. He was always a practical joker. Let me just tell you, if you ever want to borrow a pencil, don't ask from one from my granddad. He would give you a rubber pencil 10 times out of 10. And as you would use that pencil and put pressure on it, it would double over. And so would he. He must have pulled that trick 1,000 times, and the 1,000th time he doubled over, thought it was just as funny as the first time. Well, you know, at this point, I'm not sure. I'll tell you one more story. He came to chapel when I was in college. He didn't have a call to preach until he was 50-some years of age. He worked hard to be a good preacher, but never had a formal education. He got up in chapel, and I was so proud of him. I made sure every one of the students knew that was my granddad that preached that morning. Here's what he told them. He said, "I saw something the other day. I saw this sophisticated, snooty, kind of an uppity-up sort of a woman. It was all dolled up and all painted up, and she was with this poodle dog, and it had a bow in its hair." And he said they had an ice cream cone that they shared between them. He said that woman would take a lick, and he said that dog would take a lick. He said the woman would take a lick, the dog would take. Why, he said there ought to be a law against it. He said there ought not to be any dog that ought to have to eat after a woman like that. And the whole place just roared, and I nearly busted my buttons with pride. That was my granddad. He may not have impressed you, but you've got people in your own family that you're just as proud of. And that's what it means here when it says, parents are the pride of their children. Let me tell you something about my granddad's granddad. My granddad's granddad never drank alcohol or smoked his entire life. And neither did his son, Vester. And neither did my granddad, Lester. And neither did my dad, Lester. And neither have I. Now, let me be quick to say that won't get me into heaven. However, it may allow me to live a little longer on earth. But I have five generations in my background that have never tasted alcohol, never smoked a cigarette. I'm not saying that to say I'm a better person than you if you have. All I'm saying is every family has something to glory in. At least most families do. What does a kid brag about if he's got an abusive dad that beats his wife? You know, what do you brag about if your parents get high and abandon responsibilities? See, Father's Day is a difficult day for some people. They told this story a few years ago that a Hallmark card or some greeting card company went into penitentiary and offered to connect inmates with their mothers, and it was a booming success. Every prisoner wanted to say, "Mom, I love you." So they decided to do it again on Father's Day. They went in and hardly anybody even lined up. See, in many cases, the inmates didn't even know who their father was. Father's Day is a difficult holiday for some people. All I want to say to you, Dad, is if you don't have anything in your past to be proud of, then start a new direction for your future. If you can't be proud of your ancestry, make sure your kids are proud of you. Let me tell you this and I'll quit. A father left home one evening and he was walking down the street to the bar. It was snowing and the snow was becoming deeper, and suddenly he had this distinct impression that he was being followed. He looked around and saw that his little son was doing his best to deliberately step in the footprints that were left in the new fallen snow. His son was trying to keep up with him. His son was following in his footsteps. And when he realized that his son was following in his footsteps, he immediately turned around, decided not to go to the bar after all. My point is simply this, Dad, if your children are following in your footsteps, where will those steps lead them? Every kid has a right to brag on their dad. Make sure you've done something that's worth bragging about. Let's stand and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you and confess that as fathers, we've all fallen short. Father, I confess that I really hope my kids follow my positive examples and not my negative ones. I hope they remember some things about me, and I hope they forget other things about me. Lord, forgive us for falling short. But I thank you that regardless of our past, that you can help us develop a character. You can help us to be men of influence, men of integrity, men of example. Lord, I pray that after we're gone, our kids and even our grandkids will have something to boast about. I pray, first of all, they'll know who we are. And secondly, that they can brag about something that their granddad did. Lord, most of all, help us to leave footsteps that will lead them towards you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.